Good evening, guys. Instead of opening your Bibles, why don't you just sit back and rest a minute and close your eyes and imagine yourself almost 2,000 years ago, beautiful little town in the hills of northern Greece, about 10 miles from the ocean. Smell the salt air. You're a Christian, you're in your church. Yeah, there have been some problems, a little persecution going on. And not everybody in the church is reacting that well. A little dissension. But you just got a letter from Paul, and here's some of the things that he has to say to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bibles? And if you will, open up to Philippians chapter 4. Just go through quietly and just kind of take a look at these verses. Kind of mind them for a little bit of meaning. Very interesting structure here in verse 4 is where we'll be in chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, this is really interesting. This is not just a double command. If you guys have been in Bible study for a while, this is also an imperative. That's the form it has. This is a double imperative command. Very unusual structure. And it's not an invitation to fake happiness. Paul isn't saying put a happy face on and pretend to be joyful. To choose joy isn't experiencing an emotion. It's about using the will to focus on something that brings joy, like the certain safety and security of being in Christ. You guys remember the verse in James chapter 1, verse 2, where he's talking, count it all joy when you suffer and suffer trials, tribulations. What James is meaning, and what Paul most certainly means, is take pleasure in the truth that you know. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now that reasonableness in the Greek, that's an amazing word. It's very rare. Paul doesn't use it very often at all. It means equitable, means yielding, means courteous, kind. Let's see, I think NAS calls it forbearing. NIV has gentleness. King James has moderation. You know, we don't have an English word that measures up to all those different meanings. As a matter of fact, as I go through the scripture, I'm thinking this actually sounds a little bit like agape love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, kind, does not envy or boast, isn't arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Very interesting. You could even say this corresponds to the fruit of the Spirit, this word. That the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. This is a word we don't have in English. And Paul says, let this quality in you, this loving reasonableness, this godlike courtesy, let this be known among the people you live with. The Lord is at hand. Now, he's not talking about the Lord Jesus walking around in northern Greece at this particular moment. What he's talking about is for us as Christians, the Lord is always near. This word actually means near in time and place. We're all going to die, you guys. And one way or the other, if we believe in Jesus, we're going to see him real soon. I promise it will seem much sooner than you think. This is also prophetic because Paul is talking about the return just a few verses ago. He's talking about the return of the Lord. So this is aimed at Christians. He wants you to know, since God is coming back, since Jesus is going to walk through the door virtually any time now, put your sufferings and your trials in perspective. Remember what you know. It keeps things in a handy scale, and it helps you to remember to give thanks, which is where he goes in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is really kind of the meat of this passage. Paul intends us to understand what Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Remember when he said, be anxious for nothing about what you'll eat, what you'll sleep, what you'll put on, where you'll live. God does those things. You focus on the kingdom of God. He will provide what you need. Paul means the same thing. It's interesting, a couple chapters ago, Paul actually spoke of his own anxiety, but that anxiety was a concern for the church. What Paul's talking about here is when we get obsessed about something we can't control, and what it does is it roots like a little weevil in our brains until we can't think of anything good. We're just worried about the dentist coming up, the dentist visit, or the bill, the light bill that we can't pay, or something or other, relatives coming for Thanksgiving. A lot of things we can get anxious about. But Paul doesn't obsess about these things, and he tells us not to as well. When he instructs us to pray and to entreat God in an attitude of thanksgiving, he's talking about a reality we need to remember, and it's this. Prayerful petitions offered to God in a sense of gratitude, they carry with them a certain flexibility, a certain softness that makes those prayers able to receive God's answer even when it's not in the expected form, because we trust him. Isla and I we went on vacation here a few months ago, and as the clock ticked down, it was like 2 days before the vacation. We got a call from our missionary buddies over in the coast that we met overseas. We were going to go see them. Hey, they were sick as dogs. Don't come. Well, okay. That changes things a little bit. And woke up the next morning, and Isla hears something funny, and it's the upright big freezer out in the utility room blowing up. Compressor had given up, and we're thinking, well, I guess we don't get out of here today, and we go racing into town, buy a new freezer, hook it all up, all the things. Then that night, we're sitting on the couch. Oh, thank God, we made it. And then Isla's molar disintegrates. You know how when one of these things happens and you really get whiny and snivelly, and the second one happens and you're just kind of shaking your head, the third one happens, oh, yeah, sure, whatever, yeah, bring it. It's a bad movie, right? Whatever. Well, honestly, we got thinking that. And the more we thought about this, the more we realized if any of these things had happened while we were on our vacation, it would have been a disaster. Our poor house sitter, 800 pounds of freezer meat, or going to some dependable dentist up in the Olympic rainforest. Basically, it did not take us long to adapt because we have gotten used over the years to receiving the things God gives, and really, even if we don't understand it, considering, well, we must have dodged a bullet somehow. Looks like a train wreck to us, but you know what? We know he's taking care of us. It turned out to be that way. Well, that's not all. You guys remember the last part of this? Let your requests be made known to God. Strangely, that is also an imperative command. And not only that, It describes God in something called the present passive tense. That's not something God is used to being in. He's not very passive, but here he is passively, patiently waiting for us to initiate our part in this process. He's waiting to hear our prayers, our needs lifted up in an attitude of thanksgiving. That's actually pretty amazing. Pretty amazing to think of that. Well, let's go on into verse 7, because here's the result. When you offer your prayers in an attitude of thanksgiving, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this really, you guys, is the kicker. When we do this, when we choose to offer God our prayers in thanks instead of whining, an amazing thing happens. There's a sense of wholeness beyond our grasp, beyond the ability of our mind. That word there, all understanding, surpasses all understanding. The Greek word means our reason, our ability to comprehend, our brains, our minds. It's way past our ability to comprehend. Something huge happens here. When you offer thanksgiving with your prayers, it's as if we light a spark with our puny little brain and God turns it into a supernova. When I was born again, 35 years ago, this is exactly the feeling I had. I didn't care what happened. I got robbed at gunpoint, dumped out of a car, was hitchhiking. I didn't care. Hey, I'm good with God. I'm totally okay. It was a sense of peace that really paid no attention to what was going on in the earth. I'd like to get that back. I miss it. Now I worry about a lot of things off and on. But once in a while, if you really delve in and remember to thank God, you can feel it in your prayers. I know you've done this, where you really start concentrating on the things that you have to be thankful for. Gosh, here we are in America, the third millennium, in the Pacific Northwest. We're pretty fat and sassy, guys. You know, we got plenty of food, good medical care. We got a huge family that loves us, would come to our assistance if we needed help. We don't live in Rwanda or a lot of places where Christians are really taking some heat. If you can't think of something to be thankful for, you really need to get down and think a little bit. But God multiplies this when you lift it up. You can find yourself weeping in prayer very easily. When you lift God your prayers with thanksgiving, He multiplies that beyond understanding. He really does. And the more you do it, the more it happens. You know, He actually can multiply this to where you don't have room left in your brain for worry or fear and anxiety, and that's what He's talking about. I'm not talking symbolism here. This is reality. If you want to, you can Google the latest biochemical brain study from the University of California at Davis, in which they determined that people in their experiment who chose to feel gratitude experienced a sense of well-being. It actually, according to their study, short-circuited the neural pathways that carry negativity, fear, resentment, anger. Their blood pressure went down. They experienced well-being, emotional sense of peace. You guys, this isn't just symbolic language. This is your life. What do you want? When God promises to respond to your prayers and thanksgiving in this way, He's talking about physical reality. Well, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, I almost didn't teach on these because we have so little time here. But what I wanted to impress upon you at the end of verse 8 there is there's another imperative command. Paul says, think about these things. Crowd your brain with these good things and remember how much you have to be thankful for. Choose to do this. Don't just be a slug and sit there and let life happen to you. You will whine. You will snivel. We're hardwired to do that. Get in the habit of choosing to trust God, choosing to remember that what He's given you, what He has purchased for you, is something beyond your understanding. You won't get it till you get home and get to talk to him in person. But bank on the reality of it right now, because it's going to change the quality of your life if you do. And that's what Paul is telling us. There are three realities that I just want to leave us with here. This Thanksgiving, this sense of Thanksgiving, it's to our benefit. The result of this choosing to be thankful is a sense of physical and spiritual well-being that we as humans are not prepared to comprehend. And we're just discovering this in science. I mean, it's reality. Goodness gracious, read Proverbs, read Psalms. When we're uptight about our sins, what happens? Our bodies decay. They cave in. There's a physical component to the spiritual reality that lives in your heart that none of us pays close enough attention to. Me neither. It's our benefit. It's a little taste of heaven to come. Read Psalm 23. Gosh, read Psalm 136. Just a verse from Psalm 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, and you can insert he's thankful to God. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. It's to our benefit to thank God. And not only that, it's our responsibility. He waits for us to do it. We're not children in diapers. We're grown-ups, and he treats us that way. It's one of the few places where he's really passively waiting for us to initiate this with our grateful prayers. This is actually what Paul is talking about in Romans 12. In the first couple verses, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It is your appropriate form of worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, what we just talked about. Get in the habit of being thankful. Let your mind be renewed. That's how the Holy Spirit will transform you. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's to our benefit. It's our responsibility. And here's the last one. It's our obligation to God. Well, let's see. I was going to spend eternity screaming in agony, living in the flames of hell, all by myself, forever and ever with no hope. How have things changed for me? I'm going to live forever in the company of my loved ones, worshiping God in a state of continual pleasure, peace, a wholeness, the feeling of which I cannot even comprehend. Should I be grateful? I'm guessing, do I owe him my gratitude? Yes. Gosh, you guys. If we had any idea, if we had the slightest inkling of what he had really done for us, I don't even know if we'd need church. We would just be, our brains would just be bubbling all the time. Once in a while, we get a taste of that. We really owe it to God to give him thanks. Our thanksgiving actually serves his will, and not only that, it glorifies him. It glorifies God. 2 Corinthians 4, 14, 17, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of the Lord. So we do not lose heart. So though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Doing this for real, remembering to thank God for real, is stepping into the reality of where you're going to spend eternity. It's recognizing what he has purchased for you by dying on the cross and giving you a gift in exchange for your faith. Boy, you guys, powerful stuff, and we just don't get it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever and ever. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your promises, for the surety of your love, for the redemption you offer us. Thank you for your mercy and your patience. Please forgive our inability to remember this more deeply, more often, more frequently. Please help us live out the reality of our debt to you. Help Thanksgiving bubble to our brains, our hearts, and our souls as easily as we seek air to breathe. Father, grant us a hunger to praise you and to bring our thanksgiving out where the world can see it. We love you and we thank you with all our strength. In Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, you are amazing, wonderful beyond our wildest imagination. And we live in a world that does not acknowledge that. But we acknowledge it here this evening, and we do give you thanks. We pray, Father, that you would grant to us an awareness of your presence, a sense of just exactly how much you do love us. As we meditate on this next passage, we pray, Father, that you would bring it into our experience. We trust you for it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to open with me to one of the Psalms. Matthew was quoting from Psalm 136 as he closed, and I would like you to turn to Psalm 139. The command to worship, it seems, the command to be thankful and to worship, they actually go together, seems odd at times, because he says to us, actually, you must be grateful. And we tend to think that gratitude has to well up from the inside without our decision-making processes. And that's what Matt was pointing out. It's not that way, actually. You decide. And yet, I'll tell you some things that'll help you decide. Here in Psalm 139, in the first six verses, we see several things that the psalmist, David in this case, meditates on. One of the things that Jesus told us that we kind of don't take as seriously as we should, especially as Americans, is that life is really, really hard. If you believe that life is easy and really should be easy and that the normal life is a really pleasant experience, that things don't usually go wrong, and if things do go wrong, it's an anomaly. Normal life is easy and pleasant. If you think that, you'll have a hard time with gratitude in this world. I promise. Because the fact of the matter is, Jesus said the exact opposite. His worldview is, this is a broken world, this one. The new one that's coming is absolutely pristine. But the one we live in is wrecked with sin and evil and pain. And it's an interesting thing. He said, in this world, he says, I'm telling you these things. This is in John 16:33. He says, I'm telling you these things so that you'll have peace. But he's been telling them all kinds of hard things. Lord, wait a minute. If you want us to have peace, why are you telling us hard things? Well, aside from the fact that it's brutally honest to tell us the hard things, if you understand that this life is hard, you'll not only be able to deal better with the hardness, but you'll be able to enjoy the goodness even more. If you, he said, you're gonna, in this world, you're gonna have tribulation. You're going to have a hard time in this world. This is a promise from Jesus. It's not one of the favorite promises that we have on the little promise box, you know, though. But it's there. And it really paves the way for gratitude. If you are on a vacation, speaking of vacations, I've been on some vacations where I rented particular motels that it said were really nice. And I discovered that whenever they wrote the little book that said the motel was nice, it must have been like 100 years ago. Because when you got there, it was like, this thing's a flea bag. It's horrible. It's terrible. So what we did when we were on this particular vacation, the first couple times, it was like, oh no, it's terrible. Is there any place else in town? No, everything's booked up. Okay, don't touch the sheets. I don't know, it's terrible. Well then, amazingly, our expectations dropped down to zero after the first couple of bad motel rooms. And then we hit an average motel room. We thought it was the Ritz. We were so happy. And it was just really pretty average, you know, overall. But what was the difference? Oh, the difference was our expectation level had dropped. So that we really didn't, we were expecting it to be kind of another flea bag. And it was really okay. If we'd have been expecting the Ritz, it would have been terrible. See how a lot of it's just right here? Jesus said, listen carefully, life is hard. Stuff goes wrong more than it goes right. It's filled with grief and trauma and difficulty. You say, well, can that help me to praise God? Oh, yes. Of course it can. It absolutely can. One of the hardest parts of dealing with this particular life that we live is not knowing what's going to happen next. Did you ever notice that? And fearing, sometimes the worst, expecting something wonderful and then it doesn't happen or there's a disappointment involved. This constant thing that we struggle with hurts us. So let's take Jesus' words to heart. And let's look at what this psalmist says. Because what the psalmist says here is, you don't need to wait for good times in order to thank God. You can think about Him instead of the circumstances that you're facing. You can actually let Him fill the screen of your mind instead of the circumstances. And when you allow that to happen, in fact, when you specifically concentrate on it, in fact, when you are feeling particularly ungrateful, and we all do, there's stuff in our lives that we all feel that way about, and you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, would you please fill the screen of my mind so I'm more impressed with you than I am with the difficulty that I'm facing here? You actually bring that to Him in prayer at 3 o'clock in the morning when you wake up and the thing's crushing your chest and you're thinking to yourself, what am I going to do about this? Here's a good prayer. Lord, would you fill my mind about who you are until it reaches the point where it's more important to me who you are to me than the thing that's frightening me or the thing that's depressing me. And that takes, you really have to pray it. You really have to say, Lord, let that be the case. This is a meditation on God. That's what this psalm is. Psalm 139 is a meditation on God. And when David wrote it, we're not going to go through the whole thing, but when he wrote it, he was under some sort of stress because he says, people are against me. And he was the leader. There were people against him all the time. Let's read the first 6 verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar, from a distance. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Now here's a man who's in grief. He's in sorrow. He is worried. You can tell from the rest of the psalm. And yet, what's he thinking about? Lord, you're so smart. You're the one who's thinking about me. You're the one who's paying attention to me. You search out my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. And even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether, even before I speak. By the way, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't speak. Just because He knows ahead of time, He wants us to talk. He wants us to get it out and speak with Him. But He already knows what's going on. You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Look what he's saying here. First of all, he's saying, you know the real me. You know the real me. That's interesting. There's a true story about Robert Redford, the actor, Robert Redford. He was in an elevator one time, and someone stepped in. It was in public place, and someone stepped into the elevator and found out they were in the elevator with Robert Redford. That's kind of, you know, amazing. And so they looked at him, and he knew what they were thinking. And they looked at him again and they said, are you the real Robert Redford? And he said, only when I'm alone. Isn't that interesting? A public person, a very public person. Are you the real one? Only when I'm alone. God knows you. He knows the real you. He knows the real you that's alone. He said, you've searched and examined me. The Hebrew word means probing diligently, looking thoroughly, so that you can know and understand, making it a science to know you. You know, truth be told, everybody wishes somebody would do that, don't you? Don't you wish somebody would love you for who you are? And look past all the junk. That's what God is doing. That's exactly what he's doing. You know, Lord, you know the real me. Secondly, you know the next thought I will think in verse 2. You know the next thought I will think. Isn't that interesting? You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from a distance. That's what that means. I know what you're... It's a surprise you talk to somebody who says, I know what you're thinking. And you know, if you're really experienced as an older person, I didn't believe this when I was younger. Now that I'm not younger, I know it's true. You can look into a young person's face and know exactly what they're thinking. And it's not because you're mind reading, it's because you've been there. And you look right at them and you go, I know what you're thinking. Do you ever have that feeling? Well, you know what? You can't know what they're going to think. You can't know what the future holds in their thoughts. You can tell by the look on their face what they're thinking now. But in the future, you can't know. But God can. He knows what your next thought. Think about that. He knows what your next thought is going to be. And you're going, I haven't even thought my next thought. I don't know what my next thought is. What if it's bad? He already knows that too. We'll get back to that. I mean, think about that. Think about all the bad thoughts you have. Think about the bad thoughts you have right this minute in church. In church, I can't believe I thought that. And God's going, oh, I can believe it. You do it all the time. I'm just because you're sitting here with a bunch of other people that are faking it, you think you're the only one? He knows every thought you're going to think. Think about that. He also knows the next step you're going to take. He knows the real you. He knows the next thought you're going to think. He knows the next step you're going to take, and you don't know what it is. You know what you're planning, maybe, if you're planning. Some people give up planning. They don't plan. They just flail forward. I feel that way sometimes. I'm not planning. I'm just surviving. But he knows what your next step is. He's already there. Did you know that? It's because he dwells... He controls time. He doesn't dwell just simply outside of time. He uses time like a tool. That's just an amazing reality. It's clear in the scriptures, though. But that means he's already at the next place you're going to be in the doctor's office getting a bad diagnosis. He's already there. In the future, when some tragedy occurs, he's already there. He's already with you there at that point. When some great joyful thing will come into your life, he's already there at that point. Did you know that? And that's one of the reasons why he says to his people, don't be afraid, I'm already there. I'm already there. I'm not taking you anywhere that I'm not already there. He knows the next step you're going to take. Let that soak in, because the stuff that's in our lives that make us not feel grateful, and then we feel bad for not feeling grateful, when you think about him, it lets those other things go into a different perspective. So, he knows the real you. He knows the next thought you're going to think. He knows the next step you're going to take. And one of the Hebrew words there means the journey that you're on. He knows the whole journey that you're on. Every twist, every turn, every pothole, every mountain. He knows all of it. He knows the next step you're going to take. Verse 4, he knows the next word you're going to say. Lord, before I even articulate the words, you know what's on my mind. Sometimes people will, as I mentioned, sometimes people will read that and they'll go, well, then why should I bother praying? I shouldn't even bother praying. What's the use of that if he already knows? The reason that we bother to pray is just as simple as can be. I mean, you're going to laugh when I tell you how simple it is. You know why we pray? It's not because God doesn't know what we want or what we need, because he makes it very clear he already does. You know why we pray? Because he tells us to. And you're going, well, is that a good reason? I mean, aren't I wasting time? I don't know. Is it a good reason to do what he says? He says, I want you to articulate to me what's on your mind, and I will take you seriously, I promise. I will not always do it the way you want it done, and Matt pointed that out in his devotional, but I promise to take you seriously. Furthermore, I insist that you be honest, completely honest with me about what you believe is the right thing to take place, and I insist that you keep bugging me about it. Jesus taught that constantly. So whatever it means to us that he knows our thought, our words before we say them, it does not mean we shouldn't say them. It does not mean we shouldn't speak to him. It might mean we shouldn't speak to each other sometimes, because he knows every word before we say it. And sometimes you just shouldn't say some words, no question. But when you're talking to God, he says, I want you to be brutally honest. And I know what you're going to say. You might as well say it. Don't act holier than me when you're in my presence. Is the way he looks, is how he speaks to us. You say, well, would he say that to me? Would he be snarky? Yeah. Yeah, he would. You should see how snarky he is with the idols in the Old Testament and with the people, and with the people who were idolaters and trying to hide things from him. He says all kinds of snarky stuff to him. He says, don't just bull your way through with me. You tell me what's on your mind. And interestingly, when you do that, it comes clear in your mind. How often have you said something to the Lord in prayer, in brutal honesty, out of anger? And by the way, if you've never prayed while you're angry, you really should try it. It's very productive. What will happen is, in the midst of the sentence, you will stop and you'll go, I didn't really mean that. And he'll go, I know. But you'll have a moment, and it will clarify your mind. It will really help. He says, I know every word you're going to say. Now, that's a good reason to thank him, by the way. I know every word you're going to say. And then he says in verse 5, the psalmist says, you have grasped hold of my life, past, present, and future. That's behind and before. That's what he's talking about. You've hedged me in behind and before. You've taken hold of me, past, present, and future, and laid your hand upon me. When you come to the Lord, he changes your past. That cannot be done in this world, in this age. There's nothing on earth that can change your past, but he can. He can expunge your record, and he can change your ancestors. I'm not kidding you. He changes your ancestors. Your ancestors. I have an ancestor in my in way, way back who was a pirate. Awesome. Yeah, awesome, yeah. Swinging from a yardarm, probably. I'm happy, actually, that I'm not a pirate, and I'm glad that there's parts of the previous life, you know, that God has taken you out of that, and he's given you the life of Christ, which means, you know who your ancestors are? Abraham and Jacob, on a good day. Jacob had a good day or two. On the best days, you've got faithful ancestors. I have enclosed you behind and before and put my hand on you right now, your past, your present, and your future. I have it. I have you completely. Now that's something to thank God for. And then he says in verse 6, which, you know, I've only touched on these things. But in verse 6, he says, this knowledge blows my mind, bloweth my mind. I don't know what the Hebrew, it doesn't say blow in Hebrew, but it's that idea. It goes beyond what I can understand. I really can't get this. And you know, some of the stuff I said to you just now, you can't get. You're going, yeah, I know that's probably true. It's kind of going over my head, though. I've had people say that to me after many of my sermons. Oh, man. But you know what's interesting is that God has so much wisdom toward us that it really does blow our minds. You have to get used to the idea that you'll never get your mind completely around how God feels about you and how much he thinks about you. You'll never really get your mind around it. So David is amazed by God. In the midst of this trauma that he was facing, whatever it may have been, we don't know exactly what it was, he's amazed by God. So how do you have true thanksgiving when you sometimes don't feel like it? Well, the key is in that transcending, and Matt brought up a verse in Philippians 4:7. He says that it transcends your understanding. The peace of Christ that transcends understanding will fill your hearts and minds. The thanksgiving that we want comes from the peace that transcends understanding, not the peace that comes from understanding. You're very accustomed to the kind of peace that comes from understanding. Well, Lord, I would have peace if you'd simply explain it. If you'd simply explain it to me so that I don't have to trust you, I will agree with you instead. Just explain it. That's the peace that comes from understanding. But Paul says, if you want to have real Eucharistos, real thanksgiving, that's the word for thanksgiving in Greek, Eucharist. If you want to have real Eucharistos, you have to tap into trusting God when you do not understand. And that's why the psalmist David here says, this goes beyond what I can understand. And he's okay with that. That's where the peace comes. The peace comes with being okay with the fact that you don't understand. The peace comes with saying, you know, Lord, I trust you and it's completely out of my control. And even what's in my control, I'm afraid I've goofed it up, I still trust you to somehow use even my stupidity and my mistakes to get your job done and the fact that you still love me. Do you know that if you really get that, it's like, have you ever been in a boat on a lake and you get up to speed and it gets up on a plane, it gets up on top of the water and it just flies? We used to have this tri-hull Thunderbird, huge heavy boat with a V8 in it and a inboard outboard. And we would put that inboard outboard down and just floor that thing and cross this lake. And that old thing would just, it's pushing water like a bulldozer. And then all of a sudden it would get up on top of the water and would double its speed. It was a blast. It was a blast. And sometimes we'd help it. We'd get out on the front and you know, jump on the front. The guys, kids are all out on the front, and my mom's going, nah! My dad's going, yeah! We're just, bam, bam, flying across the water. Okay, the difference between pushing the water and being on top of the water is the difference between having to understand everything and being able to trust God and say, look, I do trust you, Lord. I don't get it. It's beyond me, but I trust you. Now that is where the peace comes from. Three things. The Lord knows more about us than we know about ourselves, and he still really likes us. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. He knows more bad stuff about you than you know about you. Did you know that? You know enough bad stuff to hide it from the rest of us and to try and hide it from him. Did you know that any bad thing you ever think or say or do, God already knows you're capable of that, and he loves you anyway, and he died for you anyway? Did you know that? Do you know how free that makes you? He knows you better than you know yourself, and he loves you and he likes you. Christian friend, he loves you and he likes you anyway. That doesn't mean he's not working on it. That doesn't mean he's not straightening you out. But the grace of Jesus Christ has covered your sins. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves, and he still loves us. That's something to thank him for. Secondly, the Lord plans more of our lives than we plan ourselves. He plans. That's what it says right here. He plans more of our lives than we plan ourselves. Later on in this same chapter, it says, every day that was ordained for me was already decided by you. So he knows exactly how long we're going to live, every one of us. He's already decided the day of our conception, birth, life, and death. He already knows where you are. You don't know where you are on that. I mean, you've passed conception. That I'm pretty sure about. And you're here. But you don't know where the end is, do you? But he already knows. He's waiting for you there, looking forward to that moment. Did you know that? It's an amazing reality that he plans our lives more than we plan them. He plans our lives more than we plan them. And you have to learn to trust the providence of God. You have to learn to trust him when you can't understand things. It will help. It's not, in Proverbs 16:9, it says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, which means we plan and God changes the plans. That's what that means. That's what the proverb is all about. We plan and then he changes. He's got to have something to change, so go ahead and plan. Jeremiah 29:11, his plan is also good. I know the plans that I have for you, plans for your shalom. That's what the word is, shalom, and not your calamity. Hebrew word ra'ah, it means evil, pain. He says, I know my plans for you. Now, he spoke that to Israel while they were in pain. And while they were in pain, he said to them, this is not going to be the end result. This is not how it ends. I know my plans for you, plans for your shalom, and not for your calamity, to give you a future and a hope. That's the other part of the verse. I have a future in mind for you. Right now, it might be distant to you, but it's closer than you think, and it is a very good plan. The Lord plans our lives more than we plan our own lives, and his plan is very, very good. And finally, the Lord intends more for our future than we intend for ourselves. The Lord intends more for our future than we intend for ourselves. Now that's something worth praising him for. You're going to live forever. You are going to be one of the most beautiful creatures. I'm not kidding you. This isn't rhetoric. A resurrected human being is an amazingly, powerfully beautiful creature. Did you know that you're going to be one of those? And the life that is going to produce that is already in you. It is inevitable. It cannot be stopped. You're going to live forever, whether you like it or not, and you are really going to like it. You're going to be absolutely amazing. That's what resurrection life is. That's why the hope of Christianity, the hope of the gospel, is the best hope ever. That's why it's called the good news. Because when Jesus came back from the dead, he said, you're going to have a body like mine, and it's indestructible, and it's gorgeous forever. He has a better plan. He intends more for our future than we intend for ourselves. And when that future arrives, it will make everything we've ever suffered here more than worth it, infinitely more than worth it. In fact, in Romans 8, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, I am convinced that the future is so incredibly awesome, it is beyond comparison to anything we suffer here. He says, these present sufferings, whatever they are nothing compared to that glory. And Paul had seen a glimpse of it. Do you believe that? May I make a suggestion that if you don't believe it, you say to the Lord, Lord, there's the reason I sometimes don't feel grateful. Would you please impress me with who you are again and what you've done for me? How do we know all these things are true? I'll tell you how. The cross. Jesus Christ died for us and came back from the dead. It's a historic fact. And that love that he has for us demonstrated there, God's love for us in Christ because of his death and resurrection, that's the proof that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And as I mentioned, the term for Thanksgiving in Greek is Eucharistos, and that's Eucharist. That is the name in church history for communion, the Eucharist. It is the perfect way to express Thanksgiving, and that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to take communion. So I'd like you just to close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment. Consider the gratitude that we have toward the Lord. And be brutally honest with yourself. I am honest with myself. There are days when I don't feel very much gratitude. But I know why it is. It's because I'm not letting him fill the screen of my mind. And I'm not viewing things from his perspective in my life. I'm viewing things, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. I'm viewing things only in light of my own inadequacies, only in light of my own suffering. But when we're able to get up on top of that water and we're able to trust what God really says about us, it changes everything. So take a moment and look at the things in which you're saying, I don't think I can thank God for that and that and that and that. And lay them out before him and say, Father, would you, I don't understand these things, but would you please fill my heart in such a way that I bring honor and glory to your name and that I'm able to give thanks. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to take communion this evening, we are amazed by the work of the cross, because only in the message of the gospel do we find God who becomes a suffering person, who actually enters into the worst kind of pain that human beings can experience. Father, this amazes us that you have entered into our lives in this fallen and sinful age. It's all our fault, and yet you've taken upon yourself all of that in order to share it with us and in order to redeem us. As we prepare to share the communion this evening, the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, would you please remind us again, sink it into our hearts, how wonderful it is to belong to you, how great it is to be a Christian, how marvelous is the hope. And let that then draw out of us this deep gratitude, this amazing thankfulness. We want to live that way, Father. Please be honored in this time of remembrance at your table. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, you've reminded us that there is no greater love than to give your life for someone. It amazes us that though you know us so well, you love us and love us so much that you'd give your own human life, your own son, for our sins, so that we could spend eternity with you in real resurrection bodies. This bread we hold reminds us, Lord, of the tangible reality of resurrection and the tangible reality of judgment against our sins that you absorbed at the cross, the broken body of Christ, and also the resurrected body of Christ. You took all the blame, died the death we should have died, and now live the life we will live forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things. In fact, our words are utterly inadequate to thank you. We give you our hearts, and we share this bread because you've commanded us to, and because we want to, and because we affirm the mysteries and the power and the truth of it, even though it goes far beyond our understanding. It transcends anything we can comprehend. We share this bread in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, you are really the definition of all that is beautiful. In fact, you have created all the beauty there is in the universe. In fact, the whole concept of beauty that just mystifies us, puts wonder into our souls when we see real beauty. It all comes from you. It's all from your mind. We thank you so much for the new life you've given us and for what this cup represents. Because you became ugly that we might become beautiful. You were crushed, destroyed, so that we could be healed and resurrected and be even as beautiful as you are. This amazes us. We have a hard time holding on to it. But when we do hold on, it changes everything else we think about our life here. So thank you for this cup. Thank you for what you've done for us. We offer once again our lives to you in gratitude and thanksgiving. And we share this cup of life together in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, that is so true. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you this evening. As we gather, many of us with friends and family tomorrow, on a national holiday, we pray, Father, that we will bring honor to your name with true thanksgiving. And we pray that your people across this nation will be heard in their thanksgiving toward you. We trust you, we thank you, and we praise you, Father. Thank you for gathering us here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.